Well, as we get started this morning, you know, it was back in 2011 that the New York Giants football team had a lot of hopes. They started off their football season really excited and believing that great things were to come that year for them as a team. They started the season off 6-2, which was a really good and a really fast start. But as they sat together as a team on December 23rd, they were losers of their last 5 of 6 games. We're sitting with a 7-7 record, really staring in the face the potential that they were not going to make the playoffs, which would be a huge disappointment for them as a team, as that is what had been expected. But as they were sitting there on the 23rd, just 2 days before Christmas and a few days before their next game with the New York Jets, they had gathered together for their team chapel service that they held on a weekly basis. And as they got together, the chaplain had invited a speaker to come. His name was John Paul Gonzalez. And he came in to bring a challenge to the team. And this is kind of the nutshell of the challenge that he gave them. He said to the team, you need to be all in. You need to be all in as a husband. You need to be all in as a father, as a man of God, as a teammate, and whenever it is that you take the field, be all in. And what's interesting is you read the story of what happened during that 2011 football season and moving towards the playoffs. This team took to heart some of the things that he was saying in their personal lives, but also for them as a team, of what it meant to be all in, completely committed to one another and to the task that was set before them. And something changed with that team that night. They went from a team that was fairly mediocre at 7-7 to being a force that was to be reckoned with. They won their final 2 games of the season, beating the New York Jets the following week. And as they finished the season, they made the playoffs. And if you know the story, they went on to sweep their way through the playoffs to the Super Bowl, even beating the 15-1 Green Bay Packers, who had been basically signed off as the absolute favorite to win the Super Bowl that year. And ultimately, in the Super Bowl, they took down Tom Brady and the Patriots to win the Lombardi Trophy. But they were called, and the thing that they rallied around as a team was this idea of being all in. It was the idea of total commitment, giving everything that you have, 200% to the task, and leaving absolutely nothing in reserve. What's interesting is as this message was given, and then they beat the New York Jets that following, in the next game, they began to speak as a team in their press conferences after the games about this mantra. You begin to hear them say, we are all in, we're giving it all, 100% for the team, leaving nothing in reserve. And as they did that, there was something incredible that began to take place with that team. And ultimately, as we know, something very special that took place as they won the Super Bowl. Now, just a couple weeks ago, as we were wrapping up the year together and talking about God's faithfulness to us as a church, I couldn't help but be overwhelmed by thinking about all of the things that God has been doing and the ways in which he has been faithful in my family's life, but also in the life of our church. I couldn't help but be overwhelmed by looking back at what God did in this church family in 2018. In a year in which we went through a second year of transition in our leadership as a church, we saw some pretty incredible things. We saw 115 new people connect into Westgate Chapel and begin calling this church their home. We saw giving to our overall operations, to TNC and to Debt Freedom, actually rise by 5.2%. As a church family, you gave over $500,000, or right around $500,000, I'm sorry, to the Great Commission Fund to support the worldwide spread of the gospel through our denomination. We've seen in this past year the highest number of children in the last 10 years enrolled in our children's ministry midweek programming. We've seen in just the past few months our high school ministry attendance begin to double on Sunday mornings and also on Wednesday evenings. In the absence of having a middle school pastor, our middle school ministry has remained strong under very good leadership from Chad Suon and many other people, and we have seen God's blessing on it with the number of students that are committed to coming and to learning more about Christ. We've seen the Westgate Cares Ministry really take off. We've seen a lot of people in our church begin to develop a heart for caring for one another as we worship together. We've seen so many families that experience the blessing of others coming and helping to meet their needs. We saw over 65 families, which equated to over 200 people participating in Christmas in the Streets, as we begin as a church family to develop a heart for reaching our neighbor, the people that God has placed all around us that need to know him. We could go on and on and on about the incredible things that we have seen God do in us and through us as we seek him. And yet, as we embark on this new year together in 2019, the words that the Lord has been laying on my heart for months as I've been praying and seeking him have been those exact words of be all in. Give everything, total commitment, 200% leaving nothing in reserve. It's one thing to say that we believe in the mission that God has put before us, and yet it is a completely different thing to be totally committed to it. While we've seen incredible gains this past year in so many ways in which God has worked, I believe that what the Lord is asking us for as his people who call Westgate Chapel home is that he is asking us the question, are you all in? Are you completely devoted to me? Are you fully committed and connected to my church? Are you wholly focused on my call for you to share my son with those that I have placed in your life? Are you all in? And over the next 3 weeks together, we're going to be talking as a church family about what defines us as a church. Who are we? What is our identity? What is it that God has called us to? But most importantly, I want us to answer the question, are we all in? Have we fully committed ourselves to Christ and to what Christ has called us to as his body of believers? And so I'd encourage you to take out your notes and follow along with me this morning. As we begin Roman numeral number one, I want us to talk about what defines us, who we are as a church. And the first point, letter A, is this. We are a Bible-centered church. Teaching of God's word is at the very core of everything that we do. In our Sunday morning services, we believe that the most important thing we can do is the teaching of God's word. Throughout the ministries that we have in every aspect of our church, we believe that God's word is at the core of everything we do. And to talk a little bit and to hear a little bit more about this morning, I actually want to invite three of our staff members to come and join us up here. Pastor Steve, who is our student ministries pastor, Leah Broach, our children's ministry director, and also Dylan Murphy, our young adult ministries pastor. And so would you welcome them as they come? Now, as we've been talking about how God's word is at the very core of everything that we do, I want to ask you guys this question and ask that you would share kind of with our congregation. Why is it that you feel it is so important for your ministry to be Bible-centered? And what does that actually look like tangibly in how you guys are doing ministry with your different age groups?
I was sitting talking with some friends several weeks ago. And in the conversation, as we were talking, faith and religion came up. They would not be believers in God. And so we started, talking about that. And as we got into it, they started making some claims about who God is and what he's about, especially in the Christian faith. And I said, wait, that's not who God is. And they were like, no, it's in the Bible. I'm like, no, it's not in the Bible. And so then, phones came out and Googling started to happen. And of course, it wasn't in the Bible because it wasn't what God has said about himself, what he's revealed about himself through Scripture. It's what has been kind of propagated on Facebook or any other social media site or, on TV or movies, media or whatnot. But I knew that because I had read and I had studied Scripture for myself. I had been taught it. And so for me as a student ministry pastor, looking at our teenagers and wanting to equip them to know who God is in a world that has really forgotten or doesn't even know anymore. And so when there's claims that our students are going to face about, oh, this is the God that you believe in, they can say, no, it's not.
I've learned what it is. And this is who he says he is. This is how he's revealed himself. And so you see that kind of pragmatically in our youth group and in our Sunday school on Sunday morning. We look to teach students directly from Scripture, looking at one Old Testament and one New Testament book every year so that they can see from the beginning of the book to the end of that book, looking at everything that God has put in there so that they are equipped as they go out into the world, right, as they go to college to know who God has revealed himself to be through Scripture.
So when we think about children and children's ministry, one of the things that tends to be pretty common in churches all across our country is a lot of teaching of values, moral-based curriculum for kids, what it means to love, to be kind, to be brave, and then there are Bible stories that are plucked out to go along with that. Be like David and Goliath, you know, not like Goliath, but be like David.
Whoa.
But one of the problems that we have, that I've seen, and that a lot of people have shared with me, is when we work to teach children moral values or character values, that often gets dictated by what our culture tells us. And if we don't take time teaching children actually the full picture of God's word and who God is and that he is the origin of love and what does it look like through the lens of God's word, then we're left to filter through what our world is telling us, what love and kindness and goodness looks like. So here at Westgate, one of the things that we're very, very passionate about is making sure that our children from birth through fifth grade know the truth of God's word. And the only way to do that is to teach them directly from it. So we've heard this a lot, but we use the Gospel Project. And it's really exciting because our kids are traveling through the entire Bible. We don't leave anything out. And we just finished, actually, our first trip through. It took us about 2.5, almost 3 years to get through the whole Bible. But our kids are knowing the whole and true picture of Scripture, that God created us, and that he has a plan to be in relationship with us. And that is an amazing foundation as they're learning and growing in their faith. They're not just learning pieces and parts of random stories about some guy on a boat with a bunch of animals, but they are seeing God's plan of redemption from creation all the way until he is victorious and brings us with him forever. So we just find that that makes a big difference in teaching your children, teaching our children who God really is.
So, a quote from one of the founding leaders of this church, A.W. Tozer, is that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. And as a young adult myself, ministering to and with other young adults, that is such a significant question, is what makes me important? What makes me who I am? And on our own resources, we only have two sources for that. We have what other people are saying about us or what we think about ourselves. And both of those are so subject to change. They're so frail. They're so unreliable. What people are saying about me, how I'm performing, or the identity that I have, either sexually or in my work or in my performance in different ways. And yet the Bible, God's word in it, he speaks to us something foundational about who we are. The most important thing about us is what we think about God and what God thinks about us. And so throughout young adult ministry, Scripture plays such a significant role because it's telling us who we are, and from who we are comes everything that you do. Every action that you're doing is because of some identity that you take personally and you believe to be true about yourself or that you're chasing after. And so last semester, as we got together in our Ignite, our 18 to 30-year-olds group, we spent time talking about identity. We spent time in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, talking about who we are as God's adopted children, as his beloved. And to spend time there, not to rush forward to what we need to do or the moralistic responses that we need to make, but to know who we are gives us the grounding in God, in his word, to then go forward and actually live out this life that he's producing in us.
That's great. And, you know, as we have this focus as a church, and specifically in your ministries, of the importance of God's word being central to what we do, how would you say that you have seen this focus in your ministries impact the lives of the people that you're ministering to?
Recently, I was talking to a couple of students, and one of them was saying how they are hearing God more clearly recently. And they just thanked me for, you know, what I was doing. And as I was kind of thinking about it, pondering about what they had said about them being able to hear God, I thought, once again, I'm always thinking of stories of a time where someone had misspoke about me to a friend of mine. And the friend stood up on my behalf and they said, "That doesn't sound like anything Steve would say." And the reason they could say that is because they had spent a lot of time with me. And they had learned the things that I would say and how I would say it. And so they said, "I don't think that's what he said. And even if he did say it that way, that's probably not what he intended it, how you're taking it." So I think for that student, when they communicate that they're hearing God more clearly, it is directly related to us helping them understand what God says about himself in Scripture, so that they can go, this is what God's voice sounds like. This is who he is. And so then when they hear sometimes those voices in your head, they know, oh, yeah, that's God's voice telling me I'm worthy. I have purpose. I have meaning. Yeah, that's not God's voice when I hear the things like I'm worthless, that there's no purpose in my life, right? That I'm meaningless. And they can distinguish between that because they have learned what God has said about himself in Scripture. And that's why, right, we take it so important to teach it to our students.
I think in our ministry, it's kind of a two-part answer that I would like to give. One of the things that has been really fun to experience is hearing from the adults that are in our ministry, both the teachers in our classrooms and parents who have never really journeyed through the Bible in its entirety, and what that looks like, not just to read it on their own, but to read it and then have to teach it back to children, and for them to start to see this thread of redemption through Jesus, how it's from the beginning all the way through Scripture. And it's really neat to get to engage with our teachers as they too are starting to see things and learn things on a deeper level, and not doing this pick and choose in stories of Scripture. But to see it in our kids is also really exciting because they're learning it at a very young age, the redemptive plan of God. And to get to have a conversation with a first grader that can tell you about the judges or the cycle of sin in the Old Testament and how they saw the kings rise and fall. When you get to have those conversations with 6 and 7 year olds, it's really transformative, both for them and for me, to see that they're really forming the true meaning of the story of God, the true story of God. And it's just neat to see, and it's fun to watch them as they're growing and forming their faith, how it's transforming their life. To have that from the get-go is really a sweet thing to watch.
So one of the parts of our ministry that I just so enjoy on a weekly basis is getting to lead the men's young adult group, 18 to 35-year-old, and my wife, Jacinta, leads the women's. And as we were creating our curriculum, she and I, for last semester, we decided that we wanted to be in the Gospel of John, and specifically in John, to look at these vignettes of Jesus as Messiah, to specifically see these pictures of what sort of Messiah is he, what sort of God is he, what sort of man is he, and how does that actually speak to us, how does that tell us who we are. And so as our group was gathering, we were having people check it out and see if they wanted to be a part of it. There was one fellow who came and newly became part of our group that said later on, as he connected with our group, that he said, I am so worried when I ever think about going to church, I worry that the whole place might come down on me, that God might strike me with lightning right on the spot just for even showing up there because of my past, because of the things that I've done, the things that I've been through. And yet, through this life group, through time looking at Jesus, and not only Jesus with the successful religious leaders that we learn to not be that successful, but also with the broken people who know they don't deserve to stand pridefully in front of God, through those pictures,
This young man in our group said, I believe that I am starting to rekindle my relationship with God through the love that we had in this group and through these truths about how God actually feels about us, who we can actually be in God. The scripture was speaking that and ministering that transformatively into his heart.
That is awesome. Would you thank each of them for sharing just a little bit with us this morning? You know, as we think about what defines who we are as a church, that we are a Bible-centered church, that everything that we do in our ministries from this pulpit centers on God's word and the teaching of it. It's at the core. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and even the intentions of our heart." As we center upon God's word, there is such an incredible power that is there for the transformation of our hearts and our lives. And that is why we are so passionate about being centered as a church on God's word. But what defines us is that we are not only a Bible-centered church, but also, letter B, we are focused on growing deeper in our intimacy with God through being Bible-centered. Our desire is that we would grow deeper in Christ and deeper in our intimacy with him. You know, there are a lot of things that churches focus on. There are some churches that focus on having the greatest and the best music. There are some that will say our focus is for being known as engaging personalities within our pastors. Some people want to use the latest cutting edge techniques in order to draw more people into the pews. Some people are even focused on being the coolest church possible because that's what brings people in the door. I literally sat years ago in this community with a group of pastors in a local school having a conversation with high school students. And one of the high school students made this comment. They said, I'm really struggling with the church that I attend with my family because I don't get excited. I'm not real excited about what's going on there. And one of the pastor's response to her was this. He looked her square in the eyes and goes, "Well, that's because your church sucks. You need to go to a cooler church." That was his exact words. I literally sat there cringing, going, "Do not teach this girl that truth, because that is not truth." He literally sat there and began to tell her that church was about what she got out of it and finding a place where she could feel good about herself as she went there. And I thought to myself, what has the church in America come to if we believe that what this is all about and what should define us is about how we can draw people on our doors just simply by being cool and attractive and doing the right things? I think to myself often, one day we will stand before God, and is he going to ask us questions like, "How was your music? Were you cool enough for people? Did you use the latest trends?" Or maybe, just maybe, what he's going to look at us is say, "What did you do when I brought those people into your community to be diligent, to help them to know me through my word?" The reason that as a church we are defined by being a Bible-centered church that is focused on growing deeper in our intimacy with God is because we believe this is at the very heartbeat of why God designed his church. Our mission statement says that our goal is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, where they are growing in three vital relationships, the first of that being in their intimacy with God. And that word intimacy, if I am to define it for you to help you have a robust picture of what that means, would be this. The key word to understand it is devotion. We are to be devoted and growing in our devotion to God. A definition of this word is this. To be devoted means profound dedication or earnest attachment to a person or to a cause. To illustrate that, when I asked my wife to marry me over 18 years ago, getting down on one knee, what I was asking her and saying to her is I am going to devote my life to you, to your well-being, to caring for you, to providing for you. I am wholly giving myself to you. I am devoted to you. Another illustration of that would be in the Bible. We would look and see that during Jesus' time, as rabbis would walk around, they would have disciples that would follow them. And there is this famous phrase that has come up recently in the church where they talk about disciples being covered in the dust of their rabbi. And it carried the idea of following them so closely that you would be covered in the dust. This actually comes from the Mishnah, where there is a passage that said, "Let thy house be a meeting house for the wise, and powder thyself in the dust of their feet, and drink their words with thirstiness." The idea of devotion is that same idea of being so devoted and being trying so hard to be so close to someone that you are becoming just like them. In the Old Testament, we see that God has the same idea and desire of devotion for his people to be devoted to him when he says to them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." God's desire has always been that as his people, at the very core, that we would have a strict devotion to following him with our lives. And as we think about the fact that what defines us as a church is that we are a Bible-centered church, focused on growing deeper in our intimacy with God, we have to ask ourselves this question: why are these two things essential to who we are as a church? Why is it that we believe this is at the very core of who we must be? Well, Roman numeral number 2, letter A in your notes, because God's people have always struggled with being half-hearted in their devotion to him. You see this as you walk throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and even if you look at our world and our culture today, God's people have always struggled with being half-hearted in their devotion to him. In the Old Testament, Israel was largely known for their apostasy, for walking away from God and even turning their back on him. And think about the story that is told throughout the Old Testament with Israel. When Israel is enslaved in Egypt, God hears their cry. He sends Moses, his servant, to go, and he uses his power through Moses to take the people and to remove them from the oppression that they were experiencing in Egypt, and he was going to take them to the promised land. In so doing, God does incredible miracles. He walks them through the Red Sea on dry ground and then closes it in over Pharaoh's army. He takes them and provides for them in the desert food and water and everything that they would need. Does all of these incredible things, and what do the Israelites say in the end? "We would have been better off back in Egypt. Why don't you just let us go back there, Moses?" And again, though they have seen God's hand of power, they turn their backs on him and desire to go back. As the Israelites stood with Joshua on the very line of crossing into the promised land, Joshua calls and challenges them to choose this day whom you are going to serve. And the people rise up and say that we will serve the Lord. And not long after that, we read in Scripture as they move into the land, they don't follow through on God's instructions to them to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Rather, they settle with them. And then they begin to intermarry with them. And what does the passage say? That they begin to take on their gods and worship them and turn their back on God. We see as time continues on that Samuel is governing over Israel, and the people come to him and say, "Give us a king." They were tired of God just being the one that they would follow, and they wanted an earthly king like all the other earthly kingdoms. And so Samuel goes before the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "It's not you, it's me." They are rejecting me as their king. We look and see that this trend continued throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament to the point that Hosea, right as we're coming to the time of the exile, Hosea's life and ministry tells the story of his adulterous wife who left him for another lover. And this picture was meant to be a picture to Israel of their unfaithfulness to God and turning their back on him with only half-hearted devotion. Number 2, when we look in the New Testament, we see the religious leaders who we've talked a lot about lately, but we see the thing that often marked these religious leaders who love to parade themselves around as the people to follow, that the thing that really identified them was their hypocrisy. They took the law and they pushed it on the people and they added to it with their their own interpretation of it to make this heavy burden for people. And then they made it very difficult for them to adhere to that law, but they would parade themselves around as though they were doing it perfectly and without error. And yet when Jesus comes on the scene in his earthly ministry, he takes these leaders to task. And in Matthew chapter 23, this is what he says. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus, when speaking of the religious leaders to define them, describes them as whitewashed tombs. I can remember when Rochelle and I went to New Orleans a number of years back. We were going on a bus from the airport to a cruise terminal, and as we were going, we looked out the windows, and there were cemeteries lining the roads. And in these cemeteries, they were the graves were all above ground, but the graves themselves were whitewashed. In other words, they took this lime paint that was white, and they would use them to cover over the imperfections of the grave to make them really white and looking beautiful. And this is the picture that Jesus uses to describe the Pharisees. You look great right here. Outwardly, everybody thinks you've got it all together. But I know in your heart, you're dying. You are dead. You're decaying. That what you say and portray to other people is not really who you are. And the hypocrisy of these religious leaders of the New Testament times was another picture of how God's people were half-hearted in their devotion to him. Fast forward to Jesus' warnings about the end times all throughout the New Testament. And we see that he talks about the fact that in the end times, there will be a lack of love and a lack of faith that even marks those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is talking with his disciples, we see this picture of him as he begins to share what the end of time will look like. And he says this specifically in verse 12. He says, "Because lawlessness will be increased in the world," he says, "the love of many will grow cold." And I want you to think about the truth of what Jesus says. As the world becomes more and more evil, there is going to be an impact where people's love will grow cold, even within the church. And if you look at the narrative that is taking place in our culture today, in an American culture where it seems that in the political realm and in the media that we watch and everything that we hear about what's happening in our world, the discourse is not one of love, but one of hate. It's one of pushing people down, of pushing your agenda at any cost. It doesn't matter what it does to anybody else. And sadly, so many Christians fall into this trap, even in our culture, of compromising and becoming more like the world, not showing love, but pushing others down and really showing hate towards others. And yet Jesus said that this is what would take place in the end times because of the lawlessness of the day, that the love of many would grow cold. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, again, talking about the end of times, Jesus describes the parable of the persistent widow, a widow who had a need and would go to a judge over and over and over again, persistently going to him and asking for what she needed. And because of her persistence and nagging, this judge gives her what she was looking for just so that she would go away. And Jesus says, you know, how much more for those who have that type of faith will God give to them? But what I want us to focus on is in Luke 18, verse 8, after using this parable to describe the faith of this persistent widow, faith that is honoring to God, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "When the Son of Man comes at the end of time, will he even find faith on the earth?" He gives us this picture that at the end of time, that there's going to again be something that happens where people's devotion is either so half-hearted or non-existent that there may not even be many who exemplify true faith in the Son of God. Will he find those who are truly seeking him with all of their heart? You know, so much of the Christian experience today appears to lack a true hungering at times and seeking after God. Dylan mentioned that back in the 1940s, A.W. Tozer, who had been a pastor of Westgate Chapel, wrote quite a few books. And one of the books that he wrote was entitled The Pursuit of God. And in this book, he lamented the lack of devotion during the 40s that was it being experienced even within the church. He talked about the fact that it seemed that in the church, everything seemed to hinge on that initial accepting of Jesus Christ, of praying and asking him to come into your heart. But the thing he lamented the most is that what was lacking is that after that point of conversion, there seemed to be little hungering in people's lives to know God more, to yield more of their lives to him, and to be truly devoted to him. If we were to look even today at what people are writing and saying about the church, I've been reading this book that Francis Chan recently wrote entitled Letters to the Church. And I want you to listen to one thing that he says about the modern church today. He wrote, he said, years ago, my friend from India drove me to a speaking engagement in Dallas. When he heard the music and saw the lights, he said, you know, you Americans are funny. You won't show up unless there's a good speaker or a band. In India, people get excited just to pray. He proceeded to tell me how believers back home love communion and how they flock to simple prayer gatherings. And then Francis Chan goes on to say, I imagine God looking down on the earth and seeing people on one side of the planet gathering expectantly whenever prayer was happening. Meanwhile, on the other side of the planet, people show up only for the most talented people and for the great atmosphere that they will get to experience. How embarrassing for the church. David Platt also echoed this when he said, I am also struck by our reliance upon having just the right speaker and just the right musician who can attract the most people to a worship service. But what if the church itself, the people of God gathered into one place, what if that is intended to be the attraction regardless of who is teaching or singing that day? This is enough for our brothers and sisters around the world. Why can't it be enough for us? It's an interesting thing to think about when we look at the culture that we live in today. So much seems to hinge on what we will get out of coming to a worship service or to a church, what it can do for us, how it can make us feel, rather than what it was designed to be, which was to be a place where we could come and interact with God, interact with his word, ascribe worth and value to him because of who he is, and allow him to change and transform our lives. Is it any wonder today that the power of God seems to be absent in so many of our churches? We've made it less about him and more about us. Rather than hungering for God, we hunger for self-fulfillment. If everything we experience, my friends, if everything we experience in church can be chalked up to the satisfaction in what we create, then we will never experience God's power and movement in our church, and especially in our own lives. God's people have always struggled with this half-hearted devotion, and it traces back to our desire to find fulfillment outside of God's plan for our lives. Why is it that it is essential that we are marked as a church of being passionate about God's word and growing in our intimacy with him? Why are these things so essential? Because God's people have always struggled with being half-hearted in their devotion. The letter B, the answer to the problem of half-hearted devotion, is found in seeking God through his word and honoring him with your life because of who he is. There is no clearer example of this in scripture than what we see in the Acts 2 church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says this. It says, they devoted, speaking of the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As you listen to that passage, as you think about the early church, 3,000 people being added to their number, the way in which they functioned as God designed it to function, have you ever noticed that the early church didn't need a good speaker, great music, or flashing lights to draw people? Have you noticed that there was no attempt to conjure up some sort of powerful experience on their part through what they did in their gatherings? Have you noticed that they weren't sitting around strategizing ways to get people just interested to walk in the door? The crowds came because they were amazed by the power that they saw within that community. They weren't attracted to people. They weren't attracted to things. They weren't attracted to entertainment. They were attracted to God and to his power and to the powerful message that was being delivered through God's word. Power existed, my friends, within that community because of that one key word. These people were devoted to God. And because of their devotion to God, his power was manifest in their presence, and people longed and hungered for it. This is the reason that we need to be God's people seeking to know God. The Bible tells us that this early church was devoted to the disciples' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They hungered for more of God and to experience his power in their lives that could only come as they grew in their love for him and through the study of the word and seeking him in prayer. Is this what marks us as a community? Are we the type of people that have this devotion to God? Do you desire and hunger to see God's power move in your life? Do you desire to see God's power move through our church and our services where people are confessing their sin, giving their hearts to God, going out and serving him and seeing people come in, being saved and being baptized and coming to faith in Jesus? That power will come only when we decide that we are all in our devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is what we are called to do. But the question is, will we be the type of people that will seek him? We are called to seek and to know God all throughout Scripture and also to honor him with our lives, experiencing Christian community together. One of the incredible things that we see in this early church is that community that they had, they loved God so much that they loved each other even more. They were selling what they had, pooling it together, looking for the needs that were in their community, meeting needs joyfully, not as a burden that would keep them from doing other things. They were worshiping together and gathering together in their homes, seeking God together continually, seeking to honor him with their lives. This is what marked the church. And this is what God desires would mark his church today. That we would be all in our devotion to him. And I want to challenge you and ask you this morning, what steps do you need to take? And do we need to take as a church, Westgate Chapel, to pursue deepening our own intimacy with God through his word in this coming year? I believe that God wants to do even greater things in this community. We can look back over this past year and pinpoint so many great and incredible things that he has done, but I believe there is so much more that he wants to pour out. But the question we have to answer is will we be all in and wholly devoted to him? I want to ask you, will you make it a priority, letter A, to commit yourself to regular church attendance? We talk about the big three. You see it on the welcome card that's in front of you in the pew. Big three ways to get connected at Westgate Chapel. The first one being to be a part regularly of coming together as a body of believers to worship God. One of the things that we need to do in this culture is to break the cycle in our lives of making church an option or a lesser priority. We need to make coming to church not about what we can get out of it, but making it about the worship of the living God, something that we long for and we look forward to. We need to make it about our devotion to him, not just our good deed or our spiritual requirement or the traditional thing we've always done of just going to church. It's about coming and worshiping him and devoting our hearts to him. We need to get into the habit and the practice of arriving early early to prepare our hearts for worship so that we can seek to listen to his word, to hear his voice, to learn, and then to walk out and think about how God desires for us to respond, because this is worship. We also need to make a priority to do two other things. And in letter B and C, the things that we're going to cover, I'm actually going to ask Pastor Mike to come up and share, as these are two very specific ways that you can grow in this area that he actually oversees.
Awesome. So coming into my role, I switched roles last year to be the adult ministries pastor. And the thing that the Lord put on my heart more than anything else is exactly like what we're talking about, and that is devotion to God. And our goal through our adult ministries here at this church is to grow people in that, and give them the tools that they need and the opportunities to do that. And so a couple of the ways that we do that, I'll mention a couple this morning. But the first is that I am encouraging us to maybe take a step and get involved with one of our classes or communities that we offer here at our church. Our classes is something we kind of launched for the first time this fall. We've been doing that. And what these are, just 4 to 10 week opportunities for you to come. You can learn about a topic that is going to help grow you in your devotion to the Lord in a certain area of your life, and also connect with other people. And I'm so excited because as we're talking about this right now this morning, one of the classes that we have coming up, we have 2 launching next Sunday. And the first is a class called Abide. And this class is like everything we're talking about this morning. It's how do we grow in our relationships with God and grow in intimacy with him? How do we become more devoted with him as a lifestyle? We're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines. We're going to be talking about how do we study God's word and how do we make this something that is shaping our lives. And so if you're here this morning, you're feeling the Holy Spirit just tugging on your heart, I would encourage you today to sign up for this class. It begins next week at the chapel. We're also going to be launching a class called Graceful Marriage next Sunday. First service, the same as the other one, upstairs in one of our adult rooms. And this is going to be talking about how to be devoted to God through marriage and how do we bring grace into that. We have other classes coming down the pipeline, Designed to Serve. How do we use the gifts that God's given us to serve him? How do we be devoted in that way? We have a membership class coming in March. We have a Life on Mission class talking about how do we be devoted to God's mission to change the world and to be Christians who are thinking about the Great Commission in a bigger sense. And that's going to be coming on Wednesday nights starting January 30th. For 6 weeks. And so if you're interested in these things, I'd encourage you to go to the table. We have a table in the main entrance this morning and sign up. If you have questions, I'll be there. I'd love to talk with you. But I think a great take-home for us is to say, you know what, I want to sign up to get more training. I want to learn about what this looks like in our hearts and in our lives today. We have communities that meet on Sunday mornings that are training and doing this all the time, every week of the year, 2 in first service, 1 in second service. We have Bible studies throughout the week. You can talk, get more information about those at the table as well. But one other thing I want to mention, this is letter C on your handout this morning, and that is life groups. You know, it's interesting. If someone asked me today, I've been a Christian since I was born, basically. I was just brought up in the church. I've been attending church. If someone were to ask me, Mike, where was the place where you learned the most about the Word of God and what it means to have a life of that? Many of you would probably assume that my answer would be attending a worship service and hearing sermons. And that has been huge in my life. That's been transformative. But I think the place where I've learned even more than that has been through a life group setting. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a hands-on learner. And I love diving into the Word with other people and exploring that in that way. And so for me, I would say, hey, if you're here today and you're thinking, how do I do this? How do I grow with other people? How do I learn how to explore and become more devoted to the Lord? Life groups is an excellent place to do that. And I would encourage you all to join. In fact, we are getting ready. We're going to be launching around 10 new groups on February 3rd, just around the corner, and they're going to be meeting at homes around Toledo on multiple nights of the week. And if you are not in a group, I can't encourage you enough to go after each of the first and second service in the gym. The next 2 Sundays, we're going to have all of our life group leaders there. You can sign up for a group and get plugged in. You are not going to want to miss out on this. It's a big deal. Just encourage you for that.
Awesome. Thank you, Mike. The steps that we can take here at this church to pursue deepening our own intimacy with God and our devotion with him is to be committed to being here and to growing together as a family, to be a part of a class or a community where you can dig deeper into God's word and learn from it, where you can be a part of a community like a life group where you're being challenged and growing with others, but letter D also, where you can allow others to encourage you in your daily seeking of God through his word. All of these things as a church we provide, the what we do here in our services with centering on God's Word, how God's Word is in everything that we do in our various ministries, with our classes, our communities, with our life groups. It is for the purpose of teaching us how to read God's Word, how to apply it to our lives, but also to provide us with that community where we will have others that will encourage us not just to be people who go to church and let that be the place where they get their fill, but to learn to be those who are daily devoted to God and in His Word and growing on our own. And my friends, I believe that this is God's desire for us as His community in this year to come. As His church, I believe that what God is calling us to do is to go all in our devotion to Him. And I want you to ask yourself this question for one question of reflection today. And as you leave, what is your next step to being all in your personal devotion to Christ? What is it that God is calling you to do to say, God, I am all in, 200%, leaving nothing in reserve. I want to be about You. I want to honor You with my life, and I want to be about what You are doing in this church and also throughout the world. Answer that question this morning, and as the worship team comes, as we close our service together, the call that I want you to do is to take time to consider that answer, the answer to that question for yourself, and to worship God and to allow Him to speak to you. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I give You thanks again for the opportunity that we have had to gather together and to worship You this morning. Father, I recognize that there's a real truth to the fact, God, that in many churches today, we have turned our gathering together into being more about us than to being about You. And Father, I want to ask Your forgiveness for that. I want to repent before You, God, on behalf of Your church and just say, God, I am sorry for the times where we have made this more about what we receive than what we give. Father, we see so clear in Your Word that You are seeking a people for Yourself that would be wholly devoted to You. And so, God, I ask that the power of Your Holy Spirit would move in this church, that You would cause to grow within this church something that is very countercultural to what we experience today, that You would place inside of each of us a hunger and a desire for Your Word. That, Father, we would desire to be deep in Your Word so that we can know You, but more importantly, God, so that we can honor You with our lives and grow in our devotion to You. And so, God, I pray that You would do that work. And as we sit here and as we reflect, I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would reveal to each one of us what that next step is for us. And taking that step towards You, God, that says in 2019, I desire to grow in my devotion to Jesus Christ and to His church and to His missional call on my life. And God, as we seek that, I pray that as we place ourselves at Your feet, as we seek You by ourselves and as a community, I ask, God, that You would transform us and that through Your Word, Your power would be manifest in this church and that we would see lives being transformed, bringing glory to Your name and to Your name alone. And so, God, we ask that You would do that work and that You would be glorified in our lives. We give You thanks together, Jesus, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service this morning, the worship team is going to play a song as you exit. And as they do, can I just encourage you with this? If God is speaking to you this morning, our prayer room is open. If you were looking for people that would pray for you this morning for any needs or even just with the things that you may be processing from this morning, they would love nothing more than to pray with you in our prayer room that is out these doors and to the right. But also, can I just challenge you, if God's speaking to you this morning on this specifically, do one of two things for me. Allow there to be a holy moment before you exit and just ponder what it is that God is saying to you. And as you go with your family or with your friends, would you take time to to talk about what it is that God, you think God wants you to do in your own life in this year to be more devoted to Him. What step does He want you to take? You know, we come in this room and leave every single week, and it's easy to just walk in and let it be what we do. We sing some songs, we hear a message, we go home. But guys, if God's power is going to be manifest here, it will only happen when we learn to stop and to listen and then respond. And so let's do that together today. God, I pray your blessing again on this church. And I ask, Father, that as we go, that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You guys have a fantastic Sunday afternoon.